Take your Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter. Tonight we're going to begin our final examination of the final vision that Daniel has, although we're not going to do it all tonight. We're just going to deal with the first part of this vision tonight. We're going to break it actually into three different sections. Tonight we're just going to be looking at the introduction to Daniel's final vision. This introduction will set the stage then for what is to come. And it's very important. This part of it is very important so that we can kind of grasp what else is going to be coming in chapters 11 and 12. It's a long vision, and many people have gotten lost in their attempt to understand the points that Daniel is trying to make. So we're going to kind of slow down, and we're going to look at chapters 10, 11, and 12 all separately. Chapter 10 is, as I said, the introduction to this. Now, we've already pointed out that throughout this book, especially as we get into the visions that Daniel's receiving, he's looking forward to how God is going to deal with his people, Israel, which includes also the establishment of his kingdom, Daniel 2:44. And we've seen that continually exemplified in these visions how the kingdom is going to be superior than all these other kingdoms. But yet these other kingdoms are going to exist. And in these last three chapters, we're going to see how Daniel sees the trouble that is awaiting his people. And this vision, Daniel calls it, or is told to him at least, by the angel that's giving him this vision, it's a vision of the time of the end. Now, we hear people today, they talk about the time of the end, and they'll even take many of the things that Daniel says in Daniel chapters 11 through 12 and say, look, these things are yet to be fulfilled. No, these things have all been fulfilled. The time of the end that Daniel's speaking of in this text is the end of Israel as a nation, as a people. He's talking about the culmination of all things that God is working through Israel to bring about Jesus into the world, and that's going to be the end of Israel as a nation. But that's going to result also in a lot of trouble for the people of God. They're going to experience a lot of things that will be hardships for them, yet, from Daniel's perspective, in the future. So, let's jump right in. Daniel chapter 10. It says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Now, chapter 10, as I said, is primarily an introduction to the vision itself. And so we're not going to get into the vision per se tonight. But chapter 10 is the introduction into that. Chapter 11 then sets forth the main aspects of the vision. We see all the workings of it, the troubles that are going to come upon the people of God through these other nations, these warring factions that are going to make war with the people of God, the Israelites. And then chapter 12 is going to be the conclusion of this, how God is going to bring everything to its fulfillment in Christ. And so that's really what this vision is about, and just a little synopsis of it. I want to take the time tonight and just read through chapter 10. Again, this is an introduction. We're just going to read through chapter 10, all 21 verses, and get it before you. And we'll go back and we'll make some points, and then the lesson will be yours. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. When I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, we'll stop right there. You get on into chapter 11. The story does continue, because now he's going to get into what's going to happen. You have the Medes and the Persians involved. You have Greece involved. There's going to arise another empire, and there's going to be a lot of trouble. And out of that empire is going to come these four sections of that kingdom. And we'll get into all that. But right now, let's go back and let's kind of work our way back through it, just making a few points. The vision occurs in the third year of Cyrus. You see, Daniel did know who Cyrus was. There are some critics who say, well, Daniel thought that Darius was Cyrus, or he didn't know that Cyrus was even existing, because all he's talked about so far is Darius. Well, now Daniel is speaking of Cyrus, and he's talking about Cyrus being the ruler over Persia. Cyrus was the king, by the way. Darius was just a governor, if you will. Cyrus is the one who's over everything. And this is about 2 years after chapter 9. So we've advanced in time about 2 years. Remember, in chapter 9, Daniel had seen and come to understand through the book of Jeremiah that the 70-year prophecy was about to be fulfilled, that Israel was about to be released and returned back to the homeland. Daniel understood that. This was 2 years earlier. The year after that, Cyrus decreed that the children of Israel be allowed to return home. Many of the first people of Israel that went back home has already left. They've already left Babylon and gone back to Jerusalem. Daniel is back, however, in Babylon. Daniel, perhaps, probably because of his age, stayed behind. But the first ones who have gone back have. Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, remember, that's what Nebuchadnezzar named him. That's what he was called. The word literally means May the lady or the wife of the god of Baal protect the king. That's what the name Belshazzar means. And that was his Babylonian name. However, we'll notice that this is written in Hebrew. This section is all in Hebrew, and it's to the Hebrew people. But Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, but his name is really Daniel, according to the Hebrew people. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. This is authentic. This is from God, in other words. And it is yet many years in the future. And some translations give a little different understanding of this, the appointed time is long. It gives the idea that there's going to be great warfare or conflict. Not long as far as span of years is concerned, but difficult and hard is the idea. So great conflict is what is being envisioned in this. And he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. He understood. Now, there were many things he didn't understand, right? You know, you and I can come to a general understanding of what the Scriptures teach. That in and of itself does not mean we have full understanding. It means we have a general understanding, and there's a big difference. But Daniel does have a general understanding. He knows this much. From when he first sees the vision, he knows this, that the people of Israel, his people, are going to suffer a lot in the future. They're going to go through a lot of suffering. And he sees this conflict. And so because of that, then, he is in mourning. In verse 2, it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, in response to this vision that he sees, he doesn't eat any tasty food. No meat will enter his mouth. No wine. No fruit of the vine. Nothing will come into his mouth that is really satisfying. Nor did he use ointment. In other words, he neglected his daily hygiene. After 3 weeks of neglecting his daily hygiene, I suspect he stank pretty bad. He needed a shower, didn't he? But that's what he'd done. He had neglected. He was so focused on, and because he was in the dumps over this. I mean, he was really mourning over his people. Think about that. Daniel has seen this vision of trouble that's coming to his people. Now, he's not going to see it. Now, he's had his own share of heartache himself. He's personally experienced a lot of bad things, right? Including being thrown in a lion's den, which had recently happened to him, by the way. We're just a year or so removed from that event. But here we have Daniel mourning for his people, seeing the trouble that's going to happen to them. What if we had that much concern about those who are lost? What if we had that much concern about those who have gone astray and who are suffering and whom we know will suffer because of their sin? What if we had that much concern for them? Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, this is the month Israel celebrated their Passover. It was the month of Nisan. It was, or Abib is another term that is used for it. But it was the 24th day, which would be 10 days after the Passover, right? Because the Passover was on the 14th day. And so we have 10 days after this that he is mourning. He is going into this. And think about it like this, though. All this kind of coming together. This should have been a time of celebration. Think about it. Of course, that was also after the Feast of Passover. They had, you know, the celebration, everything, because of their deliverance. It was a joyous time. And then you have the people now recently being allowed to go back home because of Cyrus's declaration. It was a joyous time. But Daniel is mourning. Again, he is concerned about the future of his people. And again, I ask, you know, are we as concerned about the church and the future of the church as we ought to be? Where are the future elders going to come from? Where are the future preachers going to come from? Are we as concerned about those things as we ought to be? So at a time of, should have been celebration, Daniel is mourning. He's by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Why he's there, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we know that he's there with some friends of his. He and some others are there. Perhaps they're on official king business. I don't know. But Daniel's an older man at this time, and he is by the great river, the Tigris. And it says in verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, okay, there's a messenger, and he's describing the messenger that has come to him now. He is terrifying. All of those with Daniel flee away. Now, they don't hear the message. They don't see the vision, but they run away. And we're not told exactly what they see. All that we're told is they were frightened. They ran away. And Daniel describes this one who, as he says, a certain man clothed in linen. Now, obviously this is not just a man, right? Obviously this is not a real, just a normal human being. Because, number one, he's dressed in linen, which would have been the priestly clothing that would be worn, symbolizing purity. But he's dressed in linen. And his waist is girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Uphaz was the name of a famous region where gold came from. Jeremiah speaks of the same place, and there also added to the name of Uphaz is the term Ophir. And so you've got this place where gold comes from, and so this individual is girded. He's got a belt of pure gold of the finest quality. And his person is described as one who has a body like that of beryl. Now, we're not really sure what beryl is. There are several suggestions. It's some kind of stone, some kind of shiny, glistening stone, yellow in color. What's it exactly made of? I don't know. But it's a glistening yellow in color stone. And it is causing a shiny reflection that Daniel sees. And his face has the appearance of lightning. And his eyes are like flaming torches. Now you go to the book of Revelation, this is very similar to what John sees when he sees Jesus. Although we have similar descriptions in Revelation and also here in Daniel chapter 10. By the way, you can also compare this vision of Daniel to the vision that Ezekiel saw as he sees the throne and he sees the creatures and the ones before the throne. Now, we clearly have a heavenly being defined here. Some will go so far as to say, well, because of what Revelation 1 says, they say that this is Jesus that Daniel saw. I don't think that's the case. And one of the main reasons why that is because the one that's speaking to Daniel had to solicit help from Michael in his duties. And I don't think the Son of Man, I don't think Jesus would be needing any help from anybody. But nevertheless, it is a heavenly being. Okay? And that's what Daniel is seeing. And so he has eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. Again, Revelation 1 and verse 15. Again, similar to the description of Jesus that John saw. It's just a glorious being. It's a heavenly being, and no question about that. His voice is the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult, that is, multitudes. When he speaks, it sounds like a whole crowd of people speaking simultaneously. And you've been in places where you have the roar of a crowd. The roar wasn't very loud yesterday afternoon in Fayetteville, I tell you what. After the kickoff, it got real quiet, or not long after the kickoff. But you could hear those North Texas fans, they were cheering, and that roar, they were loud. I was sitting close to them, and that wasn't very pleasant either. But, you know, we've all heard the roar of multitudes. the multitudes, when they speak, you have a loud noise. And that's what Daniel says he heard when he heard this being speak. And again, although many similarities can be seen between both Ezekiel and John's vision in Revelation chapter 1, it seems clear we have different beings involved in each case. But in all cases, here's the similarity. They're all heavenly beings. They're all heavenly beings. Not all divine beings, but all heavenly beings. In Daniel 10 and verse 7, it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." They didn't see it. They ran. The word great dread fell on them. Fear, anxiety. They were scared to death. So they ran away. And Daniel was left all alone. Well, Daniel then, the effect that this person had on Daniel is not really shocking if you think about it. What if you had somebody like that appear to you and begin speaking to you? You know, I think I might be in awe of that circumstance. He saw the vision. He saw the person that was speaking to him. He heard his voice. And it says, no strength, in verse 8, no strength was left in him. He retained no strength. It says, "For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." Some translations say that his color turned to a pale death. He looked like a ghost. But the idea is really his whole appearance was that of just a scared to death person. He didn't have any strength left. He was in shock and could not respond. It says he fell into a deep sleep on his face as if he fainted. He falls down and he's unresponsive. He passes out. And then after he, of course, scared to death, then we see that this creature, this person, reaches out and touches him. Suddenly a hand touched me. It says, "which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So, okay, you can picture it. Daniel's on his knees. He's on the ground. He's scared to death. But he's trembling as he's rising up. And he's standing now before this angel, scared to death. Trembling. In verse 15, it says that his face was turned toward the ground. He was still in a humbled position, though he was standing. He is speechless, and his anguish came upon him. This anguish of soul. He's scared. He's worried. And he retained no strength. Again, you know, his strength has not yet returned to him. There was no breath. It was as my breath left me. I could not catch my breath. I could not breathe. This describes a man who is literally scared to death. Now, you think of Daniel. This is the same Daniel that was in the lion's den. The same Daniel that stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, I'm not going to eat your food. The same Daniel that stood boldly against Belshazzar. Same Daniel. But now he's scared of death. This is no earthly king, right? And he knows that. So the messenger now comforts Daniel. He touches him. And he tells him to stand. And he gives him encouragement. He tells him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In verses 15 and 16, he touches his lips so that he could open his mouth and speak. Daniel was speechless. And by touching Daniel, Daniel received strength. And it says that he gained strength through his words. That's an interesting point as well. He gained strength through his words. Be courageous. Be strong. Take courage. Daniel received that encouragement. Daniel listened to the words of this messenger and strengthened himself. And as Daniel strengthens himself, now he is prepared to listen to the rest of the vision and see the rest of the vision that he's going to be shown. So this is an awe-inspiring experience that Daniel has. It is interesting in verse 20, where it makes this, or verse 19, where it says, "And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you." He says, "Be strong." Yes, be strong. So when he said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me," then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius, the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." And then we get into the next vision, or the body of the vision. But look, be strong. Be prepared. I'm just going to tell you some things that are hard, but you need to listen. It's going to be the truth. And it's also interesting. He says, "I'm going to battle with the prince of Persia." Okay? And that the prince of Greece is coming. Now, this is quite a bit of time yet in the future, actually, when this occurs. Because when the prince, right, at that point, Greece was just a bunch of warring factions that were causing problems in the Persian Empire. No question about that. But it was quite some time before they became organized and was actually a formidable foe for Persia, and even eventually overcame them. But that's what now the angel is alluding to. And as these things began to unfold, these things are going to have a variety of effects on the children of Israel and Jerusalem, the holy city. In fact, again, in verse 14, that's the emphasis. "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people." This is not talking about something that's going to happen in our future. Daniel's not concerned with those things at all. He's discussing these events, these historical events from our perspective, that are going to take place and how it is going to affect the people of Israel and Jerusalem. It's not talking about Iran or Iraq or anybody else of our time. It's talking about Alexander the Great. We'll get into all that and how this is all going to play out in history. So, let's just stop and think. A couple of points to be made. Number one, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. We don't know. We can't see within the spiritual realm. We can't, as you would, pull back the curtain and take a look. Some men in the history of mankind has been able to do that. Daniel's one of them. Of course, he is not the one who opened the curtain. God opens the curtain for him, and he's allowed to see. But we see these angels taking care in regard to human events and guiding human events to bring about God's purpose in the world. And as Robert Harkwriter says in his commentary on page 340, perhaps this gives us a glimpse of how angels, as the ministers of God, carry out his providence. We don't know what angels are doing and what's going on. Kaufman says on page 163 of his commentary of Daniel, he says, "Here in Daniel, however, there is definitely another function of the blessed angels. That is, that of influencing human affairs through human governments for the achievement of God's purposes among men." That's what Michael is doing in this vision. He is engaged along with the angel that comes to Daniel. And they are engaged in affecting the governments of men and what's going to be playing out in the affairs of men. Of course, again, in regard to God's eventual purpose of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. The angelic forces are working behind the scenes. We do not know what's going on behind the scenes. Another commentator says, "In short, the angel would make a way for God's divine providence to prevail in behalf of his faithful." know, the Hebrew writer even makes a similar point, doesn't he, in regard to angels and the working of angels. Now, we don't know what angels are doing. We can't see them. But we can know this, that we need to, as Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That is a reference directly to Abraham when he entertained those three angels that came through as they were on their way to Sodom. And Abraham was hospitable to them. And then Abraham was given a glimpse into what was going to happen. And God allowed Abraham then to converse with him about that issue with Sodom and Gomorrah. But we don't know what angels are doing. We also know that angels do indeed care for the people of God. There is a providential working of God that we don't know, you know, how it's all working. We just know that God is working it out for His people. Angels are involved in that. And all we know really is what the Scriptures tell us, and this is one text that gives us a little glimpse behind that curtain. Another point. Perhaps, actually that's the same point on one chart. At a time when Daniel should have been rejoicing, he was mourning. As we said earlier, there was really bad news coming, and he had already seen some of it. If Daniel was so worried about the future of his people, how should we worry about the future of our people? What are we doing to take steps to ensure another generation is going to come up faithful to the Lord? What are we doing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we doing about the future of the church? Something that we really do need to think about. You know, if we're as concerned about the church, if everyone here today, tonight, was as concerned about the church and the future of the church as Daniel was, although in reality there's not much he could do about what was going to happen, it was going to happen. But it does express his genuine concern. What if we were as genuinely concerned about the church, and how would that then affect our everyday life and our dealings with other people? Some things to think about. Daniel had set his heart to understand. Here's another important key. Understanding requires effort. Daniel spent a lot of time trying to understand these things. He put in the effort. He put in the work. Daniel had set his heart, kind of like Ezra had set his heart and learning and understanding and serving God. Here we see Daniel doing the same thing. And the angel recognized Daniel's intent on understanding these things. Daniel wanted to know. Much like, you know, what was read in the scripture reading tonight. You know, angels, even angels did not understand everything that God had in store for His people. And as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Well, that's exactly what Daniel was doing. Daniel was concerned about these things. What about us? Have we truly set our heart to understand the will of God? Have we truly committed ourselves to learning God's will in our own life? Have we taken the time and put in the effort to learn, to dig, to study, to grow? Daniel, think about his character. Think about this man from that perspective. From his youth, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. As a young man, he was faithful to God in times of trial. As he got older, he continued to be faithful to God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faithfulness. He was a man that you could depend on to tell you the truth, even if you didn't want to hear it, such as in Belshazzar's case, such as in Nebuchadnezzar's case. Daniel was a man who had courage. And what about us? What about us? Do we have it in us? Have we committed ourselves to truly understanding the things of God. I'm afraid that many times that we fail to grow as we should simply because we lack the commitment. We lack the commitment. We lack putting forth the effort to grow spiritually. We got too many other things to do. So those are just a couple of quick points and lessons from this text. You know, going back, Daniel was being instructed about things that would take place in regard to his people. Again, we see, and we're going to see this very clearly next week, or next time. I think next week is the fourth Sunday, isn't it? Anyway, the week after that it will be. We're going to see, as we dig into this vision in chapter 11, God is very, very, very detailed in what's going to happen. And you know, everything that he said is going to happen. And we can know that for a fact, because we can look back and see what history tells us. And God is true, and what he says is true. And God is going to work everything out, and has worked everything out according to his purpose. And that's going to continue to be, because the day is coming when we're all going to stand before him and be given and be held to account before him. We're going to be given the opportunity to stand before him. That's true. That's for everybody. But we're going to stand before him based on our own work. That's assurance. God said it. It's going to happen. But God wanted us to understand what's going to happen. God wants us to know his will for us. That's why he's revealed it. Tonight, maybe you're here, you've never entered obedience to the gospel. You can do that. If you're here tonight and you need to repent of your sins, whatever your need may be, God wants to help you. God, listen, just like with Daniel, God wants to help you. He wants you to take courage and do what's right. And listen and learn and grow and be confident that what God tells you is right and true. Do you have that kind of faith and trust tonight? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?